coming to terms with change. Coming to terms with change. So that's a challenging topic, and as you know, we as Peace Church, we are in this season, and this ongoing season of discernment and revisioning, and together with that comes change. So I thought, rather than just talk about change, sometimes we need to be able to live and demonstrate change as well. So I'm going to make a couple of changes this morning. One is, I'm going to shift the pulpit a little bit out of the way. I'm going to try something new. I'm going to walk across here. And I'm going to go high tech today. How's this? Okay, woohoo. I'm not hearing the woohoo from the audience. There we go. All right, so I'm going to go high tech today. And just hopefully the tech works, because that's always the challenge you have with going high tech. And so far, so good. So I thought we'd make a little bit of a change and mix things up, go a little bit high tech. But also, need to give us a couple of instructions. Instructions for not just today, but instructions for this entire fall season, the season that we are dealing with the whole topic of change. So the instruction is, we're going to need to wear two hats as we go through this particular series. And one of those hats will fit easily. This is my favorite hat or cap. Sits nicely. I just put him on and he's seated there. And I look like a cool pastor. Okay? The other one is a hat that I got yesterday when Sharon and I were doing the AIDS walk. And I don't know if they thought that they didn't want people with big heads. But this one sits just a little bit strangely. Okay, so this hat is not sitting as comfortably, and I look a little bit goofy in it. But we need to wear two hats today. The first hat is the hat that we're very comfortable with, the hat that comes naturally to us as people, particularly people in this side of the world, and that is the individual hat. And that is that we hear a sermon, and we take the message and the lesson from that sermon, and we apply it to ourselves individually, we apply it to ourselves personally. Nothing wrong with that. Absolutely important, and that's an important hat, and that's an important lens to bear in mind. But the other one is the one which comes a little bit more difficultly for us, the one that sits maybe just a little bit uncomfortably in the beginning, because we are not instinctively taught to think in that way. And that is thinking corporatively, thinking collectively, thinking as the body of Christ, as the church, as the body of believers gathered in this place. So the messages over the next couple of weeks are going to be for you individually, and you can apply it, and I really hope that you do. But the messages over the couple, or the messages over the next few weeks are also going to be for us collectively. I'm speaking, and I hope that as I'm speaking, God is speaking to us as His church. So promise me you're going to wear both hats. Okay? So you can get to wear the one that sits comfortably, and you can get to wear the one that sits uncomfortably. Okay? And really, I look like somebody who comes from the farm with both of those on. So why is change so hard? So last week we explored a little bit of this particular theme, and we considered some of what I regard as those reactive responses that well up in us when we are faced with change. First one is the love of comfort. You remember that. And we discovered that change requires effort, and we don't like it. We don't like to expend that energy. We don't like to expend that effort. The second one is a longing for security. Okay, familiar things make us feel safe. Okay, and we've discovered in life that safe is good and safe feels good, so we want to hold on to safe. But the other one as well is a fear of negative consequences. We've been, excuse the pun, shortchanged by change. And we've had a bad experience of change. And something which was meant, John's killing himself there at my pun. And something which was meant to be good has actually turned out to be bad for us. So we have those negative consequences. So what I'd like for us to do today is to explore another, what I'm referring to as cause of resistance. Okay? Another instinctive thing that wells up within us that causes us maybe to resist change and to not want to embrace it. And that other cause is what is referred to as the desire for certainty. The desire for certainty. There's a desire in all of us as humans. There's an instinct there to, in a sense, know before we go. Okay? And the real temptation that we face as the people of God is that before we do something, and especially when we're called out to act in faith, is we want to say, well, I first need to get all the details. Now, details are not wrong, not saying there's anything wrong with planning, but we need to get all the details. And once we've got to get, once we've got all the details, we need to understand all of those facts. What do they mean and what can we learn from them? And then, before we go ahead, we've got the details and we've got the facts, but we need to know all the answers to these potential questions that might come out at us. We need to map out all those scenarios and have all of those potential things that could happen answered, and we feel safe. Okay, people, now we're ready to go. We've got all the information, we've got all the facts, we know how things are going to pan out. Let's change. But a weird thing is, it seems that in the realm of faith and in the realm of belief, certainty seems to oppose faith. There seems to be this tension between the two, between certainty and this longing for certainty and faith. And so what I'd like us to do today is to study one of the great examples in the Bible, one of the heroes of the Bible when it comes to faith, Abraham. And slide's not coming up with you? Oh, there we go. All right. So, from Hebrews 11, verses 8, this is what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place you would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Interesting, huh? He's called, he obeys, he goes, even though he does not know where he is going. So for those of you who might not come from a Christian background, good question is, who is Abram? Well, Abram is considered the great father of faith for both Christians and Jews. All those with Jewish ancestry trace both their physical as well as their spiritual lineage to him. And all who follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are considered spiritual descendants. So Christians as well are considered spiritual descendants of Abram too. And his response is being offered up to us as an example. So just picture this discussion or this encounter between Abram and God. And this is God to Abram. Abraham, Abraham, I'm sending you on a journey. Where to, Lord? You'll find out later. Just follow me. Doesn't appear to be any certainty there at all, does it? Okay, I'm sending you on a journey. And you'll discover a little bit later on. And there's that great line, and that's a line that I want us to hold on to as we embark on the season of change, not knowing where he was going. Abram embarked on this journey, not knowing where he was going. So people of peace, just imagine Jesus speaking to us now, and Jesus saying to us, peace, I'm taking you on a journey. What journey, Lord? A journey of change. Where to, Lord? You'll see. Follow me. Heard those words before? Interesting. So, Abram's response, besides him being this sort of great father of the faith and this great example that's being held up for us, his response is interesting. And that passage in Hebrew gives us two insights into it. It says that he followed by faith, which means, very simply, that he trusted God and he took God at his word. But he went a little bit further and he went that next step in that journey, and that is he not only trusted God and heard God's word, but he obeyed and went, which means that he put that faith into action. And these two are always, always the essential ingredients of what real faith is. Trust and obedience on hearing God's word, on sensing God's leading. But you may ask, and it's a very, very good question, so why was this such a radical move for Abram? Well, we know from the Bible story that Abram was a pagan when God called him. So what does that mean? It means that he did not know God at all. This was his first encounter with the God of the Bible. And very, very interestingly for him, this encounter would have been nothing like he would have expected at all. Nothing that he would have envisaged if God was ever to appear to him or one of the gods, that this is what it would be like. So we know a little bit of the background that he comes from. And the background at that particular day, and people were polytheists. In other words, it means that they believed in many, many gods. And Abram probably believed the same, that there were many, many deities that ruled and controlled the world and controlled life. Those deities control the forces of nature, for example, fertility, as well as food. And so you had many, many deities over those various aspects. There were those that had territorial control or controlled certain regions or certain parts of a country or territory. So there were territorial gods as well. And then there were those gods of heaven, of the heavenly gods, the celestial gods. And those ones were often believed to control our fate and our destiny. The sun, the moon, the stars, all the things that you could see in the host of heaven. And so there were gods for all these dimensions of reality as people experienced them. And so that was the worldview from which Abraham came. And that area from which he came is very, very close to the area that Brian so excellently spoke about a few weeks ago, Babylon. If you remember Babylon, that land of confusion. And so Abram came from that region, and that's the area that God is calling him out of, and that is his background. So it's a pretty radical move. So it's a pretty radical move that Abram is making. So he has this encounter, this deep personal encounter with God, and this is what God says to him. So from Genesis 12, very, very important chapter in the Bible, sets God's plan of salvation on a very, very different track. This is what God says to Abram. Go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That's what he heard from God. And by faith, he set out on that journey. And it takes him a while to get there. And when he gets there, finally, he just arrives in the land and he's beginning to settle down. And the Lord appears to him again. And the Lord says, to you and to your offspring, I will give this land. But it took him a long time to get there. So what was happening? I said this was a particularly radical encounter. And this encounter with God reshaped his worldview, not just his life. God confronted him in this particular experience with the opposite of everything that he knew and everything that he understood to be real and that he believed about the world that he lived in. So here they are. You ready for them? This is the way that God literally reshaped Abraham's worldview. This God that appeared to him spoke in singular terms. What do I mean? Just note the number of singular personal pronouns that God uses in those promises referring to himself. I will show you. I will make you. I will bless you. I will curse those who curse you. What is God implying? In this encounter with God, Abram discovers, my goodness, there seem to be no other gods but this one God. No other God but me. And not only that, this God seems to be indicating, I have no rival and I have no equal. I will do all this for you. And nothing or no one is going to stop me. So you're wondering why the balloons are there. And they're there for a very simple purpose. And that God, boom, God reshaped his entire worldview right there. Burst his polytheistic worldview and just gave him a sense that there's one God. An unrivaled and unmatched God. Boom, first big change. Now that's a pretty radical change. For most of us, okay? But it doesn't end there, okay? He discovers something else about this God, and that this God seems to work the wrong way around, okay? And what do I mean by that? Well, Genesis 11, the passage that Brian preached from recently, is the passage that comes right before this and is the story of Babel, or Babel, as some people say, okay? And what did they say, the people of Babel, as they got together? They said, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches up to the heavens. And we discovered that city complex was a temple complex. Okay, so they were reaching up to God. And the people of Babel, what were they doing? In a sense, they were them, people reaching up to God. It's us, humans, trying to establish that divine human connection. Doesn't seem to be happening here. It's the exact opposite that happens here. We discover here that it's not us taking the initiative to reach up to God, but God taking the initiative to reach down to us and bless us. Totally the opposite direction. Again, not what Abram would have expected at all. We discover here that God is the one who takes the initiative. God is the one who deigns to bless us and to favor us. And this is what God does for Abram. So, in a sense, another one of his worldviews gets popped. Boom. Okay? He discovers it's what God does for us, not what we do for him, that sets blessing in motion. It's what God does for us, not what we do for him, that unlocks the path to blessing. A total reshaping of his worldview. But it doesn't end there. Are you getting excited? I got another 20 more points to come. Just kidding. Okay. So this God spoke in singular terms. Amazing. This God seemed to work in the opposite direction to which the God should be working. Us for them. No, this God for us. This God also, thirdly, claimed expansive powers. This God claimed really, really large powers. Territorially, what does the God say? I will give to your offspring this land, even though the time that he got the promise, he was far away from that land. Okay, so this God was making him a promise to say, I will give you a land somewhere over there, in another territory, in another region. And this God seemed to have power over nature. I will make you into a great nation. Now, for those of you who don't know the story, that is particularly telling because at this point in time, Abram is 75 years old. He is not a spring chicken, okay? And his wife is 10 years younger than him. She ain't no spring chicken either, okay? And we discover that she has been barren, okay? So he's got no hope of children at all. They've actually given up on that particular dream. Yet this God comes and makes this crazy promise that I will make you into a great nation. I think we can pop another balloon there, can't we? Okay, so Abram discovers that this God's power is extensive. This God's power knows no constraints and knows no limitless. It has no boundaries at all. Boom. So this isn't just a territorial God. This God's power seems to be over everything. Everything. Mind-shifting. Mind-altering. His worldview is being changed. But then, the God does something else. This great God who he encounters, this great God makes very, very extravagant promises. Interesting again. This God promises him special favor. I will make your name great. Now again, we've got to read this passage with Genesis 11 in mind, the story of Babel. What did they want to do in Babel? Let us build a city, let us build a temple so that we may make a name for ourselves. Okay? And this God says, no. I am the one who blesses you and I will make your name great. So the story is being set as a contrast to Babel as well. But this God doesn't only promise him special favor, this God also promises him special protection. Okay? I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse those who curse you. What is God basically saying to him? I will watch over you, and I will protect you, and I will guard you against harm. And because my favor rests on you, those who are good to you, I will be good to them. But those who are hostile to you will encounter a different side of me. So God offers him protection. But God also offers him something very, very interesting. Something which I think really goes to the core of his being. And as I was preparing for this, a number of ideas came to my mind. And I had in mind, you know, that great thing that psychologists tell us that I think that ladder of meaning, is it Maslow's hierarchy? Am I right? Okay. And if you kind of go through that, and it's got all these steps of meaning that we have, and right at the top of that is that sense of significance, that our lives actually matter, and we make a contribution in this world. And what does God promise him? I will make your life's contribution matter not only for you, not only for your family, not only for the people who follow after you, but for the entire world. Okay? That is pretty amazing. Your life will have significance for all of humanity throughout all of time. Interesting. So, that's Father Abraham. Last one. So he discovers something very, very interesting. He discovers that his destiny and his fate is not in the hands of all these different gods, but is in the hand of one God. This one God is the God who controls his destiny. Not those territorial gods, not those fertility gods, not the gods of the heavens who control fate. They don't control anything. They don't control fate. They don't control any aspect of our destiny. Not fate, not the stars, not the whimsical gods, not even chance. This God is the God who is in control of all things. Boom! Friends, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty decent amount of change. Okay? In actual fact, I think that's actually quite a lot of change. And poor Abram is having to go and in a sense almost turn 180 degrees and face a new direction. Okay, it's a lot of change. And so today we are talking about coming to grips with change and the change that we are having to go through as peace in terms of our revisioning and the future is nothing like Abram's having to go through at all. But we can learn great lessons as we embark on this journey of change, especially when God calls us and he takes our lives and he may be even taking our church in a slightly different direction that we are used to. So here again, the words of Hebrews 11 verses 8. By faith Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He didn't know where he was going. And brothers and sisters, today it should be easy, or should certainly be easier for us to embrace change. For those of us who follow Jesus, we have so much more than Abram had. We have a whole lot more than Abram had. We have the whole Bible. Hold it up if you've got the Bible in front of you. Hold it up. You have there the whole counsel of God. All that God has said and wanted to be recorded about who he is and his purpose for the world, we have that. We have that. Not just these words from a God he'd never encountered, these words that came out of the blue that Abram had. So we have the whole counsel of God. But we don't only have the whole counsel of God, we have a great track record of God through the Bible and subsequent, the long witness of history, as I like to call it. We have that to go on, God's record of his dealings with his people and the record of his faithfulness to his people through time. We have that to go on. We have all of that to demonstrate to us that this is a God who is faithful to his word and is faithful to his promises. So it should be easier, shouldn't it? You guys are too scared to give me an answer. Okay? Because I'll be honest for myself. And if I can speak for you, probably for many of you, dare I say, probably not. Why? Because we still long for certainty before we act. And in the realm of most things in life, that is a good thing. It's important to plan. It's important to get the facts. It's important to think through the consequences. But somehow when God is taking us on a journey of change and a journey of faith, that certainty doesn't seem to apply there. Certainty seems to be the opposite or adversative to faith. Tough. So we have those two, but I'd like to share with you, like Abram, the Lord changed his worldview in four ways. We have at least another two more great things that Abram didn't have. Yeah, we have the whole counsel of God and we got the track record with God, but we've also got Jesus' presence and Jesus' promise. What did Jesus say to us? He said to us as his people, I will be with you even unto the end of the age. And Jesus went further. He didn't only promise us his presence, but he promised us the Holy Spirit as well. We have Christ's Spirit in us, teaching us, guiding us, leading us as he promised. So, my friends, what is that big step that the Lord might be calling peace to make? I don't know. But we're embarking on a journey. I don't have all the answers. The council doesn't have all the answers. We believe in a congregational church, and we believe that the Lord speaks through the body. So we've got to listen to each other. We've got to dialogue, but we shouldn't be fearful. We shouldn't be fearful. Shouldn't be fearful, especially when we know that we are being nudged by the Spirit in a particular direction, even if that direction might be slightly different, it might be contrary to where we've gone before. And as I say this, I don't have any agenda in mind that I'm pressing for anything. I'm just wanting to open our minds to the fact that the Lord may be saying, peace, I need to set you on a new direction. And the question that God may be asking us is, are you open to that? Are you prepared to listen to me? Are you prepared to listen to the way that my Spirit is nudging you? Are you prepared to learn from others as you go on that particular journey? Okay? Because I have a plan for you. And that's the hope that I want to leave you with today, people of peace, is that God has a plan for peace. 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, you had Pastor Lydia Crutwell here. Remember? Okay, First United Mennonite Church. And they are further down this track than we are. That church had its back against the wall. They're a small church. They were actually considering one of the serious options that they were panning out was closing. Okay, yet that church felt that they still have a place. And they still have a witness in that part of South Van. And they've chosen to step out in faith. And not only to stay open, but to hire a new pastor. Okay, that seems like a totally crazy step. Okay, where's Brian? Brian, if you're in business, that's the wrong thing you do. And that is to go spend some money. But some business people will tell you sometimes you need to spend ahead in order to receive. And you need to take that kind of step. So, people of peace, big steps that the Lord may be asking us to make. But what was for Abraham the real, real big step? And I was thinking about this, and actually because the Lord told Abram he must go to a place that he will show him later on. So he went out going, not knowing, well, he went out following the Lord, not knowing where he was going. So there was no certainty in terms of what that might look like when he gets there. But Abram seemed to have been certain of one thing. Even though he set out on an uncertain journey, he seemed to be certain about one thing following his encounter with this new God who he had never met before. In that encounter, somehow that encounter with God was powerful enough for Abraham that he felt that this is a God who can be trusted. That this is a God who will be true to his word. Actually, this is a God who seems to be as good as his word. Because here's the weird thing. What did God make to Abraham? All of it at that point in time when God first appeared to him, all of them were promises. They were things in the future. The Lord gave him no certainty. The Lord didn't work any kind of special miracle. Zap, just make something appear in front of him and like, oh, this is amazing powers that I have. All he had to go on was his trust in the fact that the Lord would deliver. But somehow, that encounter with God was so deeply personal and was so deeply reassuring that when he heard these words seemed to be the words of the living God, and Abram knew, that's a God that I can trust. That's a God that I am willing to pivot my life 180 degrees for. That is a God that I am willing to follow, even though all of these are still promises to come. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. I hope that you are inspired by that. I hope that you are inspired. Amidst all the uncertainty of how this may pan out, Abram had one certainty. This is a God that I can trust. People of God, we know that. We have that same certainty. As we embark on this journey, I don't know where it's going to take us. You don't know where it's going to take us. The one thing we do know is, I will be with you even until the end of the age, and you can trust me. I will guide you, and I will lead you by my Spirit. So, three things that I want to leave us with today. You ready for them? Okay, I need an answer, people, please. Because you're signing up to this now. So as you say yes, you are signing up to it. Okay, just kidding. You ready? Okay, number one, are you ready?
Yes.
Number one, are you ready?
Yes.
Not good enough. Number one, are you ready?
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, seriously, let Jesus lead us. Not rocket science. That's what he says he wants us to do. Wants us to follow him. So let Jesus lead us by his Spirit. Number two, let's resist that temptation to know everything before we step out in faith. Doesn't mean we mustn't plan. Don't hear me wrong. Doesn't mean we mustn't go out and explore and learn. Don't hear me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is let's resist that temptation to know everything before we're prepared to step out in faith. You ready for that journey?
Yeah.
And then the third one is the exciting one. Let's embrace adventure like Abraham. Let's embrace adventure. Yesterday we said goodbye to a lady who was clearly a very remarkable woman. A woman who got a number of setbacks in life. Somebody who could have sat around and moped and felt sorry for herself. But she refused to. She pressed on. She persisted. She felt and she embraced life. She knew that God has given us and life is good. And life is even better when we go on a journey together with God, because God opens up vistas for us that we can never imagine. But we've got to trust and obey. We've got to follow his lead. So friends, let Jesus lead us. Let's resist that temptation. Collectively, when we see it in each other, nudge each other, say, resist that temptation to have all the answers before we act. And people of peace, let's embrace adventure. Who knows how the Lord may lead us? Who knows what he has in store for us? But let's dream big. Let's follow Jesus, even though we do not know where he may be leading us. Like Abraham, not knowing where he was going. Peace, the destination of change? Unknown. I don't know it. Okay. But the God who's leading us, absolutely known, absolutely trustable. Our guide might be unseen, but the good news is our guide is totally trustworthy. Our guide is totally powerful, as Abram discovered, and our guide is totally good. That deserves an amen.